Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the more popular ways to eat out nowadays is to go to a tuppers bar or restaurant. To eat tuppers is different to eating at a regular restaurant because instead of getting your regular entree, mains and dessert, if you're lucky, you get to eat entrees all night. As you sit around a table with hopefully a lovely group of friends, the waitress will come with these small plates and platters to share, each platter sounding more scintillating than the last. Chili salted macadamias, sesame and panko crumbed oysters, chicken liver pate, Havana rum and beetroot cured salmon, sweet corn croquettes, and so on and so forth, going from one dish to the next with your taste buds zinging and entering some sort of sensory overload. You snack your way through the night. The nearest thing in my experience is going to the candy store, to the local dairy as a child. I don't know if many of you are old enough to remember, but all these lovely jars on the counter of the dairies with things like smokers, you know, 10 for a cent, and milk bottles and aniseed wheels and these sort of things. So tuppers is a great way to eat out, if you like that sort of thing, trying all sorts of new food. But we need to be really careful that we don't make tuppers the new way of life. What I mean is that our lives have been intercepted by the perfect storm of our short attention spans and information overload. There's just far too much to see, too much to do, too much to hear, and too much to experience. All sorts of things are just clamoring for our attention, to the point that we rush from one thing to the next, doing this, spending a little bit of time on that, snacking our way through life, but never stopping long enough to enjoy the main course. And in such a life, with such a lifestyle, we may wonder at what David wrote in Psalm 27. We might wonder if we can still say the same thing. One thing, David wrote in Psalm 27, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. One thing. Now, can you imagine that? Can you even understand or comprehend that? One thing, not many things, not this and that and a bit of that, the other. But one thing, is it even possible, is it even realistic in our modern day and age to have one thing? Sometimes it feels as though our lives have been hijacked. Sometimes it's though our life is a treadmill of bustling and shunting from one thing to the next, experiencing this, tasting that, never able to stop, never able to savor and to enjoy that one thing. And a result of this, our lives become a confusing mess of busyness, experiences, and we're in danger of forgetting just what we're here for in the first place, and forgetting to keep our eyes fixed on that one thing that we too desire and seek after, to be with God all the days of our life and to behold the beauty of the Lord. So let's take a minute and just step back from our busyness. Let's put aside the temptation to snack through life and to put to the side the things that distract us and take hold of that one thing and so behold the beauty of the Lord. So I preach to you the word of God from Psalm 27 under the following theme: behold the beauty of the Lord. And there's three parts: the beauty defined, beauty desired. Sorry, two parts: beauty defined and beauty desired. Our lives are busy and our minds are busy. For from the moment we wake up to the time we sleep at night, there often seems to be no peace, no break for weary minds, no rest for troubled souls. We've got phones, we've got families, we have work, we have Wi-Fi, we have computers, we have cars, we have soccer, we have schedules. For many of us, it's though every moment of every day is just filled up to capacity. And whatever little bit there might be left, we fill those with iPods, the internet, Facebook, and Skype. So we no longer see what is truly beautiful. Our eyes become blind, and our senses become dull. Brothers and sisters, do you still see the beauty of a flower? Soft petals, the beautiful colours, the various types and the pollinating bees that go forth from one flower to the next? Or do you still marvel at the beauty of a duck with their ducklings or a swan with their cygnets? Do you stand in awe? Are you thrilled at the surging of the ocean as the wind blows in your face? Do you marvel at the beauty of a fish, a simple fish? And not just the fish, but the scales on the fish. And not just the scales of a fish, but those tiny little lines on each scale of a fish. Do you really still see the beauty whenever you see it? I mean, this is a beautiful city. It's amazing. And as I drove down here, the light is iridescent, sort of pinkish in the morning. Just lovely, but we become blind to that. A little while ago, I was speaking to a guy, and he said to me, "I don't see how an intelligent person can believe in God, can have all that religious stuff." And we were traveling through the country at that time, and I said to him, "Open your eyes, man, open your eyes. I don't see how an intelligent person can see so much beauty and not believe in God." So do you still see the beauty when it's in front of you? Or is your heart empty? Is your soul dissatisfied? Is your mind clouded and your eyes failing to take it all in? Or are your eyes open to what is truly beautiful and are you looking for this beauty and where you have found it? There is, of course, lots in this world that is not beautiful at all, much that does not satisfy. We live in a fallen world, a world of trouble, a world of sorrow and anxiety. And at times we have our fears and our anxieties, our troubles and insecurities. You may be having trouble at work. You may be unable to find work. There may be challenges with your friends or classmates at school, perhaps your relationship with your husband or your wife, parents, children. Maybe they're strained to breaking point. Maybe they're beyond strained. And they've passed breaking point and you grieve its loss. Perhaps there is financial stress and those dreaded letters and phone calls from people who just don't seem to understand. Perhaps there is sickness or maybe you're just feeling sad. Sometimes life is hard, and there is much in this life that gives us trouble. And when we are sad and heavy burdened, it's hard to see past those burdens. So we become absorbed in them to the point that we no longer see the beauty in life. And above all, we no longer see the beauty of the Lord either. Or else we turn away from the Lord and we look to other things to just numb the pain and deaden our fears and and ease our anxieties just for a little while. But what does the psalm say? "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." One thing I have desired, to be with God in his house and to behold and gaze upon his beauty. Now when David wrote this psalm, there were many, many things in danger of clouding his vision and taking his mind away from that one thing. When David wrote this psalm, he was in deep, deep trouble. He'd lived a troubled life in the past, and he refers to that in verse 2 and 3. "The wicked come up against him to eat up his flesh, and a whole army at one stage encamped against him," at many stages actually. And what had happened in the past, the Lord had delivered him. And it was not as though it was all well now. While the first six verses of Psalm 27 are a psalm of confidence, in verse 7, he hits the prayer and he cries out to God for help. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." He pleads in verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me." And in verse 12, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, such as has breathed out violence." See, David was in deep trouble. And it was doing his head in. It was just too much to bear and he couldn't cope. So where does David turn to for help? What does he long for in the midst of all his suffering? Yes, he wants deliverance from his enemies. He wants things to get better. He wants things to change. But David does not look to these things in the first place. And he wasn't consumed by his troubles that surround him. Instead, the one thing that he desired was to behold the beauty of the Lord. Not just a glimpse of beauty, but to really behold it, to gaze upon it, to have his eyes and his mind and his heart filled up with his beauty, to drink it in and to have that beauty enthrall him and delight him. Notice too that David's one thing was not to gaze upon the beauty of the temple. In fact, the temple hadn't even been built yet, did you notice? God's house was still the tabernacle. Rather, the one thing that David wanted was to behold the beauty of the Lord. He wanted to see God, he wanted to see his beauty and to be thrilled with his presence. This was not just not seeing God with his eyes, but rejoicing in him in his heart. What David wanted was to come into God's presence and to focus on him and what he is like, to behold his beauty, the beauty of the Lord. David wanted nothing more than to be where God was, in his house, in his temple, to worship him, bow down, and glorify him. The one, the Lord who created him, the one who has redeemed us. Because he is the ultimate definition of beauty. Yes, there is beauty in this world, as we mentioned earlier. It's beauty in God's creation, and it's good to look at a flower, God made it, and a duck with their ducklings, and the waves of the ocean, and the fish in the sea. But when you see these things, look beyond them to the God who made them, to the one who's made all things beautiful, and to the one who alone is truly beautiful. Translation for that is delightfulness in verse 4. Delightfulness, to behold the delightfulness of the Lord. Yes, brothers and sisters, behold your God. Look at him. Consider him. Focus on him and on his attributes. The Lord's loving kindness, his tender mercies, his gracious care, his fatherly care. Behold him and gaze upon him, and may he always be your one thing. We need to stop being busy with the wrong things. We need to take our eyes off the enemy, the things that pull us down constantly. We need to be aware of those things which Satan is using to entice us, to drag us down, to cloud our eyes, and to take us away from the one who alone is truly beautiful. And brothers and sisters, how is it with you? Have you got enemies or those who would destroy you? Has someone close to you betrayed you or failed you deeply? Have you been hurt by someone or something and are things that have happened playing over and over and over in your mind so that you are being consumed by them? And have you lost sight of the beauty of God and now your heart is set on another God or on something else? Or have you become slothful and lethargic in your devotion towards God, in your love for that one thing, to behold the beauty of the Lord? Do you sometimes turn to something else, to the television or to internet or to pornography or to drugs or to alcohol to dull the pain, to deaden your fears and to ease your anxieties? Do you still see the beauty of the Lord? Would you rather lose your Bible or your cell phone, your Wi-Fi? Let us pray. Let us always ask the Lord for the grace of his Holy Spirit, that our eyes may be opened and our gaze may be fixed on him who alone is truly beautiful. For what is it that makes him truly beautiful? It is that he is the Lord, Lord with capital letters. He is Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the one who not only made us but has redeemed us, the one who has showed us his love and displayed his beauty in his Son, Jesus Christ, his delightfulness. So that was point number one, beauty defined. And now we move to point number two, beauty desired. When David desired to behold the beauty of the Lord, he knew just where to seek it. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now you'll be aware that the people of Israel did not normally spend every day in the temple of the Lord, far from it. While we go to church twice on a Sunday, Israel was called to go to the temple just 3 times a year for the festivals. And not everyone could make it either. But David wanted more than that. He wanted to be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It was in the temple that the Lord dwelled with his people. And so David wanted to be there in the middle of it, every day to be with his God. In fact, this was a common prayer of David, a common longing, and it can be found in a number of the Psalms. Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh are crying out for the living God. Even a sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself. We read it before. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 65. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My heart longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. See, David longed to be with God and to behold the beauty of God. And so he longed to be where God was, in the tabernacle. But of course, God is not just in his temple. As we read earlier, through Christ, every minute, every day, we can dwell, we can abide in Jesus Christ, we can abide in the vine. Because God is everywhere. When David was absent and unable to reach the temple because of his enemies, the Lord was still there with him. Yes, even if his own father and his mother forsook him, David knew the Lord would take care of him. And he wanted to be in the temple. He wanted to be in the house of the Lord, because it was in the temple in particular that David could see the beauty of the Lord. And why is that? Well, in the temple there was an altar. And in that altar, every day, again, there would be placed an animal. And that animal would be killed, and its blood would be poured out for the sins of God's people, so that through those sacrifices, God's people could come before his face to worship him, to be with him, to behold his infinite beauty. But now, what David saw in part and in shadows, we may see in full. When David went into the tabernacle to behold the beauty of the Lord, he saw the beauty, but it was veiled. It was covered. It would only be 1,000 years later that the beauty of the Lord would be fully revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Concerning the Christ, Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. That means a perfect replica. The firstborn over all creation. 2 Corinthians 4, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who Hebrews 1 writes of as being the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person, who reveals to us the infinite beauty of the Lord to whom we must turn. He is the one we must desire. Just turn briefly to Luke chapter 10. It's a few verses. Pick it up at verse 38. Now as they were travelling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. Hear that? One thing as needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You know, most of us as good Reformed Christians, all our sympathy is with Martha, isn't it? I mean, after all, they had a VIP for lunch, and the Lord of all glory, no less. And Martha was just so busy doing good. You know, it was a huge deal in those days to offer hospitality. You know, that's what the story about the wine at the wedding in Cana was all about. It was a huge thing to fail at hospitality. You know, Martha was spot on, good Reformed Christian lass, I'm sure. How many of you adults have this Martha syndrome? And you know, Jesus rebuked her. She was doing so much good, but Jesus rebuked her. One thing is necessary, and that won't be taken away from her. The one thing I have desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold the beauty of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do you still desire that? Is that your one thing also? And how are you living your life, your days, your weeks, your years, so that your one desire, your one focus is to behold the beauty of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ? And how are you approaching God? And how are you worshipping Him? Things have changed with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't they? There's no longer a temple in Jerusalem. There's a big mosque where it should be. We don't go to worship the Lord there, but we still do stop one day a week to pause and to behold the beauty of the Lord. And we still do gather together as His people, as His church. And it's still necessary that we do this so that we can seek to behold the beauty of the Lord, so we can put Him first. In his commentary, James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "There is something to be experienced of God in church that is not quite so easy to experience elsewhere. Otherwise, why have churches? If it is only instruction that we need, well, we could as easily get that from an audio book or a tape. Audio tape or a book. If it's only fellowship we need, well, perhaps we could find that better in a home group or a small group gathering. But there is something to be said for the sheer physical singing of hymns, the sitting in pews, the actual looking to the pulpit and gazing on the pulpit, Bible as it is expounded, the tasting of the sacrament together, and the very atmosphere of the place. And may I just interject there, even in a school hall, a place set apart for the worship of God that is spiritually beneficial. Isn't that true? Haven't you found a sense of God's presence simply by being with other Christians together in worship? I don't mean to deny that God can and should be worshipped elsewhere, but I'm suggesting that the actual physical worship of God in the company of other believers can be almost sacramental. And brothers and sisters, how is it then that our afternoon services are so often half empty and we deliberately stay away? Coming to church is not all, of course. And merely coming to church is not the same as beholding the beauty of the Lord. For that is what happens when we truly come, when we are truly joined to the Lord Jesus by a true faith, believing the good news of the gospel and of salvation in Him, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And to behold the beauty of the Lord will not be seen just in Sunday worship, but it's how we direct our lives from Monday to Saturday as well. But brothers and sisters, where is your focus? And what is your desire? Today, being Sunday, it's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful privilege to be here in church and to behold the beauty of the Lord. But tomorrow, well, you'll be back at work, back to your regular activities for another week. But today, we're called to put aside our distractions, our busyness, and behold the beauty of the Lord. And when we do this, we'll be entering another week with the blessing of the Lord and the promise of His presence with us, the promise of His grace. His beauty will be with us, and we may behold His beauty and gaze upon it, rejoicing on who He is through the Lord Jesus Christ every day once again. But we're looking forward to something more. We're looking forward to something even better than that. We're looking forward to the day when we have the full revelation of God's glory, We're looking forward to the day when we may stand before the throne of God, enraptured, glorying in his holy presence. And then Revelation 22 says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Brothers and sisters, we shall see his face. We shall see him just as he is. And there we will be, and there we will stay with him forever. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for that one thing which is more important than all else. We thank you for the beauty of the Lord which is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would live this out. We pray that we would believe it. We pray that our constant daily focus would be on that one thing, on Christ the Lord, upon our salvation, upon our glory and the lifter of our head, upon our calm in the center of the storm. Lord, help us to do this through your grace and through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.